Chapter 13. Probably want to get this projector warming up before you do anything else there. So, can we do that at the start? We're in the middle of the life of Paul. Nope, not on yet. There we go. And we're in the middle of life of Paul. Appreciate you coming today. We're looking forward to a good day. And on Friend Day, we'll try to get done on time so we can greet our visitors and all those things. We've been covering the life of Paul. We've covered a lot about his ministry and what he did and how he did what he did, what kind of methods that he used to do his work. And now we're going to go into the missions trips and Paul's life, the books of the Bible he wrote and all the churches he started were done on these missions trips. And so he took four of them, basically, and that was kind of his life after salvation, after that he got called to ministry. Off he went into mission trips and traveling and doing these things. These mission trips are a little bit different. I take mission trips every year. Some of you have taken them with me. And his trips are a little differently because they're extended mission trips. They were long periods of time. And he would go to many places. And of course, transportation was a lot harder back then. Couldn't get in a plane and fly halfway around the world in 12 hours. And travel was harder and going far was a little harder. And this first missions trip was his shortest distance-wise. And so why don't we put number four up? It should be one file and there should be four maps on it. And put the fourth one up if you can. And I'll just kind of give you a ballpark here and kind of show you where he went, first of all, and then we'll start telling you about the events of that. Alrighty. Good. That's number one. Can you go to number four? There we go. Go back to that one. Okay. So, in Paul's day, this is the cradle of civilization, right here where it all started, Garden of Eden, and then everybody spread from there. And so a lot of life of all humankind forever was between right here and right here. Egypt and then Israel, and then it started expanding up into Europe, of course. So here's Israel, this little tiny country right here. This is modern day, just so you got a ballpark here. And so his mission ship is going to go, he's going to start in Syria here in Antioch. He's going to go to the island of Cyprus, and he's going to go throughout Turkey here. That's going to be his first mission trip. Doesn't look big on our world because of our travel, but of course they didn't have cars or planes or jets, and then the mission ship's going to get a little bigger as he does that, and of course that's where very few people lived farther out in the outreaches. Just most humanity was there, but that's where he started off. Okay, let's go ahead and go back to the first one if we can, and that's here. So here's where Paul's starting his church in Antioch. He goes there to the port of Seleucia, and then he lands on Cyprus. He goes here to here, heads back over, heads here, and goes to the other Antioch, different Antioch here. Antioch and Poseida is where that is. This is Antioch of Syria. And then he goes Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and he backtracks and goes back and heads back home. That's the route he's going to take, and so you can we'll get into this a little bit more about what he did and the story of it in Acts 13. So, major events, he goes and to Salamis, which is right here, and that's where he really, that's his first spot he goes. Now remember, Acts 13, the church said, separate Paul and Barnabas. They're separated for the ministry for me, and I want them to go preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas went, and they began on this trip, and he begins preaching the gospel on his first stop. Of course, he doesn't have a handbook of how to do it. He just starts going. And so we join this story in verse 4. It says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, their minister. So John is John Mark, and he's going to come to play a little bit in this story here. And so he's got Paul and Barnabas. Now he's got John Mark with them, and so they go there and they begin preaching. It says in the synagogues. Now synagogues was basically a building And the Jewish people, for the most part, would go to the Jewish synagogues. We would call it a church building. And they would go to these synagogues. And as they did that, they would go and they would preach in there, or they would talk to people in there, or they would go discuss the Bible, because the synagogues were run a little differently. A synagogue was run where people gave their opinion, different people read. It was kind of a open forum a little bit, and so they found that to be a pretty good place to go in and share the Bible, because they'd be reading the Bible, and then they would take their chance, and they would say, can I read something? And they'd read a prophetic scripture and talk about Jesus. And so that was very convenient for them. On this missions trip, this is Paul's shortest missions trip. It was between 46 and 47 AD. And it probably took about 18 months, the whole time of the missions trip. And he went over a little over 2,400 miles. And so that's what he did. We don't know anything else that happened there in the first stop in Salamis. The stops were short. At these first couple, there's not a huge set of events. Then he goes to Paphos. Go into verse 6. It says, and when they had gone throughout the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, which was a deputy with the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And remember, Saul is Paul at this time. And so they come over to here, and they find an opportunity where a governor of the area there wants to hear what they have to say. And so it's the first stop, they basically planted seeds. We don't see a lot of results, a church plant or anything like that. They just see him going to the synagogue and speaking in the synagogue. And the second one, they get this opportunity, but there's also a false prophet there, and a sorcerer and a false prophet. And of course, anything in the occult, sorcery or anything else, is unbiblical. And the Bible says you're dealing with familiar spirits. The occult, it actually does have power. Psychics and seances and all those things, they have real power, but it's demonic power, and they can really do miracles, like Pharaoh's magicians and stuff. They can do those things because there's real power in the occult. It's just which power is the question. So there is this false prophet, and he's going to give them a problem, but they're desired by Sergius Paulus. It says he's a prudent man. He's a wise man. He's a man who's thoughtful. And he calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, who is named by interpretation, Bar-Jesus, withstood them, and seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So they're trying to get this guy saved, and they're trying to get him to accept Christ. And this false prophet is trying to turn them away from the faith, and he's blocking them. And Saul, who is called Paul, is filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, in verse 10, said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, will not thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now that's tough preaching there. He's very hard on him. And by the way, everybody wants to hear nice things. Everybody wants to hear the positive things. There's never been a day where we need more clarity and more clarity and clearness and contrast in righteousness and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, it's Jesus who's the truth. We are not going to misrepresent Jesus. And they say, we're not afraid of this. And he says, hey, thou... He calls him names. He says, we're not afraid. You are being wicked. And I'm going to say this. When it comes to the Word of God, the Word of God is right. If I disagree with the Word of God, I'm wrong. Okay? If somebody else disagrees with the Word of God, it's not just we have differing opinions. Okay? When it comes to spiritual realms, you can have a different opinion on who likes really like a red car or a blue car. That's no problem. That's fine. There's no problem. You have a different opinion whether you like sunny weather or whether you like cloudy weather. No problem with that. You like cold or hot. No problem. You like lattes or cappuccinos. Those are all nice opinions. You can believe whatever you want. But there are certain things that are vital. And someone says, I'm going to jump off this building because I don't believe in gravity. Well, they're wrong. And you should say, no, if you jump off the building, you will fall. because there's truth. There's absolutes. And the Bible's full of them. And Jesus was full of absolutes. And so when somebody says God's way is not right, God's truth is not right, instead of saying, well, you can have your thought and I have mine and none of us necessarily right. No, somebody's wrong. If God says this, then God's right. And you got to find out what God says. And he says, O thou full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Why was he so harsh in this guy? Because this man wanted to be saved. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to accept Jesus. And this man was coming as a false prophet and saying, Jesus is not true. The Bible is not true. God is not the way. And he said, thou wicked child of the devil. And so he took a stand. And don't be offended when somebody speaks the truth. And if they have to speak it harshly sometimes, we speak the truth in love. We're not trying to be mean. But somebody just say, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's evil. And sometimes it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think sometimes people who won't be clear find people around them making great mistakes, and the people around them don't really know they're making big mistakes because nobody's speaking clearly to them. How many times have I been to a jail and spoken to someone and said, I really didn't know I was going to get in this kind of trouble, and surprised that nobody was clear with them. Now, sometimes somebody is clear with them and they just do it anyway, but sometimes they just needed clarity. Sometimes somebody needed to say, hey, what are you doing? This is wrong. And he said that, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, see not the sun for a season. Immediately fell on him amidst of darkness, and in the darkness he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost, said this to him, and then said, you're going to be blind now. And so God smote this false prophet with blindness. Why? So he needed to be led by the hand. He needed to realize he was wrong and he needed guidance. It's God's symbolism there and showing them that. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Now, notice the thing that happened there. Notice God's hand. God is so wise. Say, why did this bad thing happen? Why did this guy become blind? Why? Because the man got saved because of it. The deputy became a Christian because of it. And he saw the power of the Lord. And sometimes God has to get people's attention. And this man was fighting against God. And we don't know what happened to him, the false prophet, if he ever became a Christian. But if I were him, I would. I would say, hey, this guy's saying something. He must know what he's talking about. And so that happened. And so he became a Christian. Praise the Lord. There's their conversion. Now the whole mission trip's worth it. And to see one soul saved. And by the way, isn't it one soul coming to Jesus is worth so much effort? One soul coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a huge event that is. Now this man's going to heaven. Now his sins are forgiven. Now he has the Lord inside of him. Now he has hope of eternal life. It's wonderful. And so he is saved. And it's interesting. At this point, this is the point in the Bible where Saul's name's changed. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, okay, he's referring to him as Saul. And now verse 13, now when Paul and his company, now he switches right there, and he's never called Saul again. He's now called Paul. And we said the word Paul means little. God named him little. Now it's a common name for us. We name our kids Paul. My family. I don't have any Paul in my family, but we name people Paul, and it's a common name. It meant small, and so from then on, this man who was all talented and all gifted to humble him and to keep him remembering who he was and to realize who he was, and everybody walked up and said, "Hey, Small, how you doing?" That was his name. His name was Small, and. And that must always reminded him of that he needs God, and he didn't have the Lord before, and so he did that, and this man became used like nobody ever was. Then he left Paphos, and after that, now notice after this, John Mark leaves him. And Saul and Barnabas are together again, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perge and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. So they come here, and they land here, and John Mark goes down to Jerusalem and leaves them. Now, that's an event that's going to come later in the story, and it's going to cause a problem with actually Paul and Barnabas, who were these co-laborers called together to the ministry, and it comes back up. Look at Acts chapter 15. In verse 36, Paul has been on, finished his missions trip and things, and now, verse 36, and after some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He wants to go back and visit all the places he's gone and started churches and go on the missions trip, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take them with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now notice how it's phrased there. He says, I don't want to take him with me. He departed from us and didn't go with us to the work. See, John quit the ministry. And he left. And Paul and Barnabas continued on. And they did that. And the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And so Paul took Silas at this point and later takes Timothy with him. Now, Paul says, let's go back on our missions trip. These guys have been in jail together. They've seen souls saved. They've seen churches planted. They saw amazing, amazing works and miracles of God. Paul and Barnabas did. And he says, let's go back and visit them. That's great. Let's take Mark. And he says, no, we're not going to take Mark. Mark departed from us last time. Mark left us. He left us high and dry. And Barnabas says, no, I'm going to take him. He needs to go with us. Let's give him another chance. And Paul said, I'm not going to give him another. I can't take him. It's too vital. There's too much pressure on these mission trips. We can't think we're going to have him there and then he bails on us. I'm not going without him. And there was a contention between them, and they could not work it out. And they disagreed. And so Barnabas takes off, and he takes Mark and goes on his own trip. And Paul takes Silas and goes on his own trip. Now, in this story, who's right? That's the question. I want to say this. I think both of them are right. I think both of them are right. I think if I had to choose who was the most right, I would say Paul. For this simple reason, you never see Barnabas do anything again. But you see Paul change the world after that point. However, I don't think Barnabas is bad. Barnabas is a very compassionate man. Barnabas had the gift of mercy, I believe. See, when Paul came into the church and he had been killing Christians and been this terrible guy, one guy came to his side and took him to everybody and said, hey, this guy can be used by God. He's okay. That was Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's defender when Paul, nobody believed that he was really a Christian now, and they thought he was going to come in and try to destroy the church. And Barnabas was to come by your side and comfort him and take him along and try to be a friend to him. And so Barnabas did that for Paul. That's Barnabas. That's who he was. But you understand, Paul's going to be going and getting beaten, put in jail, whipped, stoned, chased. He has to have people he can rely on. Because Paul's not going to stop for anything. And I found in life, you're better off being by yourself than thinking you can count on somebody and you can't count on them. I mean, if you think, if you plan on two people being there and that person doesn't show up, you're worse off than if you plan on doing it yourself, because if you're by yourself, you made a plan for being by yourself. And so Paul said, I can't risk him. And so there's Bible on that, and just some thoughts on that. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25 and verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth, and a foot out of joint. In a time of trouble. You know, it's, you know, it's, here's the thing about, let's take the ministry at Open Door here. Let's take what I do. I have somebody has a really good gift. They are good with, they're good with electronics, and they can help us with a PA system. Somebody else is really good with kids, or they're great with babies, and they want to work in the nursery. You know, the first thing I need to find out, are they faithful? Because you know what? It doesn't matter if he built the PA system. If he's not here, it doesn't make any difference. And the worst is if I think he's going to be here. If I get a nursery worker scheduled to be in the nursery and she doesn't show up, guess what? We got problems. And so I'd rather, I mean, some people are so phenomenal with babies, but I'd rather have somebody who's average with babies who I know will be there than the one who's incredible with babies. In other words, we can have a teacher who could teach kids and be the greatest teacher in the world, but if I don't know, she's going to be there. If we have somebody who wants to drive the shuttle and they think they can drive it, and they have a CDL like I do and they want to go drive the shuttle, I'd say, thank God. But you know what? If they're not here every Sunday, if all of a sudden somebody calls and say, hey, how come you haven't picked me up yet? I say, nobody picked you up? See, you need that there. And you need to be able to rely on somebody. And so he said, I can't risk it. And so, well, you know what they did? They did the right thing. They went their separate ways. There's nothing wrong with that. When you have a disagreement, it doesn't mean the other person's... Now, this is not a doctrinal thing again, but if you have a disagreement, you do not necessarily have to hate the other person. You don't have to argue until it's worked out. You know, some people just don't agree on something. Some people have different ministries. They have different priorities. And so they have those things. And so they went different ways, and so that's okay. But that's the last we hear of Barnabas. Acts 15:39 is the last time we hear of him, and that's and hopefully God used him in his own way, but Paul had to do that. And so if we go back to Acts 13 here, we can see that though. And I just want to say this: Paul and Barnabas could have stayed together if Mark wouldn't have quit. And don't think that it's a unique thing that people quit today on the Lord. It happened in the book of Acts multiple times. Paul said in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. People draw back and go back into the world. People aren't faithful. People quit on God. And I just, you know what? The biggest thing I focus on is I want to make sure that I don't. I'm not. If somebody else quits, then you know what? I love them and I'll pray for them and hope they come back like Mark did. And Mark came back. Praise the Lord. But I got to make sure I don't get discouraged and quit because somebody else did. I got to make sure that I'm praying for people not to quit. And I got to make sure that if somebody quits, I'm there to encourage them. And all those things are true. And then I want my family to keep on going. I want people in my church to keep on going. But you know what? Serving God is voluntary. And you can choose to go back into sin. You can choose to go back in the world. You can choose to quit on God, and the devil will give you good excuses. Because everywhere Paul went, no wonder Mark went back. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. Everywhere he went, there was opposition. It was hard. It was tough being with Paul. You are probably going to get beat up. You are probably going to get beat so bad you're going to have permanent scars. You're probably going to end up in jail. You're probably going to have a mob attack you. So, you know, you can't blame Mark too much. Everybody thinks they would go through anything for Jesus. They'd be willing to die for him. But I always contend, if you're not willing to live for him, I'm not so sure you'll die for him. If you can't come to church every Sunday, and when you're tired and don't feel like it, and when the Seahawks are playing, and when you can't read your Bible because you feel a little sleepy, you aren't going to go through and let a mob tear you to pieces for Jesus. I mean, it's hard. And so he went back. And so we see that story there. And so off goes Acts 13. Off he goes. But before that, so Mark leaves them there. And then we start in verse 14. We come back. When they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Okay, so Antioch is their home church here. But this is Antioch here in Pisidius. So it's another Antioch. And so they're at that town here. And they come to this place, and doors open. And they came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, this is the great part, verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation unto the people, say on." Boy, there's an open invitation. You're at a synagogue. The leaders get up and read the passages. They read the scripture. And they look at Paul and Barnabas and say, "Hey, if you guys have anything to say, go ahead and say it to us." Paul's like, "If you know what you just, do I have anything to say? Lord, thank you. What an open door." Now, here's this truth that's going to come up over and over, and it's been such a truth that's been speaking to me lately, and I've talked about it a few times. But we might say, "I would do that. Man, if I saw that kind of opportunity, I'd do that." Understand, the opportunities are for those who are going. He was on a missions trip, walked by faith into an unknown town, walked into a synagogue and sat down. He was somewhere doing something for God, and then God opened the door. So in other words, if we say that'd be incredible if that door was open and outside there is this huge miracle I want to see, and we said, "You know what? If that door is open, I would have the greatest time going through it, because outside the door is me winning a soul or seeing a miracle or seeing a healing or seeing this miracle. And you know what? If that door opened, I would go through it. That'd be incredible. How come some people get so many open doors and they see such miracles? That door opens, I'm going through it. Man, if that door ever opened, I think it'd be great. I'd love to see miracles in my life. It'd be awesome. I hope a door opens for me someday." Do you know that's how most Christians live their life? They never see God work. There's this verse that says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open." God says, "You ain't nowhere near the door. Why should I open it? Why don't you go check and see if the door is open? Why don't you push on it? Why don't you knock? Why don't you see?" And you'd be surprised, once you're there in faith, looking for and trying to do something for God, all of a sudden the door flies open. But the open doors aren't for people who are sitting around hoping something great happens. I'd love to see a great conversion. Go soul winning. It's like, "I wish this doctor would fix the problem." Go to the hospital. You're sitting in your house saying, "I wish a doctor had fixed my appendix. I really wish the doctor had..." You're not at the hospital. You're not telling anybody there's a problem. You're not trying to see anything happen. You're not doing anything. And open doors are for those who go seek them. Those who are trying to do something for God. And they sit down in the synagogue, and Paul's sitting there, and Barnabas is with him, and they said, "Hey guys, would you like to say anything?" And Barnabas goes, "You got to be kidding me." And Paul says, "Oh yeah, I got something to say." And Paul gets up and preaches. He preached a big sermon. Verse 16, "And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And he goes and preach about Jesus. Verse 23, On this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he preached the whole sermon unto them. Verse 38, Be it known therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from the which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Does the same thing we do. Tell them Jesus saves you, not by good deeds, but by Jesus only. Therefore he preached that, and he gave them the whole gospel. And verse 42, "And then the Jews were gone to the synagogue, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking with them persuaded them continuing the grace of God." A whole bunch of Jews got saved, and they walked at a synagogue, and a whole bunch of Gentiles said, "Next week, can you tell us that?" Ah, look at the open doors God's giving them. Look at the blessings of God. Look how God's using them and working with them and doing the great things. And God is working, and the doors are opening, so they're going to do that. But here's what you're going to find every single time. look at that great opportunity. Many people get saved. Many more want to hear it next week. And all these things great happen. Verse 44, when the next Sabbath day was almost come, the whole city together to hear the word of God. Woo! The whole city comes, says, let's hear what they have to say. Let's hear that preaching. I mean, can you imagine if all of Des Moines came and said, let's hear it? All 30-some, 32,000, whatever it is now. They said, look, we want to hear that. Man, things are going awesome. Things are going great. Then there's the next word in verse 45, the next word, but. You understand, when God's working, Satan's coming. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should have first been spoken unto you, the Jewish people. But seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the word of God commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, thou should be for salvation in the ends of the earth. When Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord is published throughout all the regions, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. They kicked them out. So listen, the fun thing, you go and you try something, the door flies open and God blesses. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's just make sure you're ready for the attack that's coming. Because when God blesses, Satan comes in hard. And you better be ready for the things, amazing things happen, but all of a sudden, this happened. And you'd be surprised. I've seen it in 1,000 different ways. I've seen someone start serving the Lord, and all of a sudden, they were doing great, and they were blessed, and all the things they wanted happened. They were set free, and great blessings happened. All of a sudden, they got laid off. All of a sudden, they started having some health problems. Suddenly, their family started making fun of them and mocking them. All of a sudden, the old girlfriend calls back, or the drug dealer comes back and moves next door. And now, you've got to keep on going when it's hard. And many people have seen the blessing of God, and the devil fought back, and they said, okay, I'm going to keep my head low and just kind of stay in mediocrity here forever, because every time I stick my head up, I get hit. That's why Jesus said you better be ready to take up your cross, because it's a battle. And hard times are coming. You've got to keep on going. And so they, verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples are filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Now, after all that, after being kicked out of town and all the opposition and blaspheming against God, how do they feel? Look at verse 52. And the disciples are filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. I want to say this. When you serve God, even through trials and persecutions and attacks of Satan, if you will plow through, and I don't know a better phrase than that, you serve God, you decide to serve the Lord, the devil attacks you, you say, I'm going to keep on going anyway, and I'm going to keep serving the Lord and doing the right thing, because the first thing happens, the devil says, just stop, just, you need some time, you're under a hard time, don't go to church, you need some, just, you don't need to read your Bible, you don't have time to pray, you're too depressed. And if you can plow through and keep doing right, endure hardness as a good soldier, in the end, even though you come out with a few bruises on your face and a few achy ribs and a few pains here and there from the satanic attack, and you're a little beat up, you feel great. You're excited about what God's done. And you see results and you see fruit, and you say, that was awesome. It's like a good football game. At the end, you say, man, I'm sore, but we won, and that was awesome. And that's the way you feel. But it's a war. And so they did that. So now they come at Iconium, and they get a good work there, and they encourage Christians. There's chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. What's the next word? But. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now they're discrediting them. Now they're making them think bad thoughts about the brethren. And now they're making people hate the Christians. Always know when God wants to ruin a life, when the devil wants to ruin a life, and when he wants to turn people away from God and ruin them and get them from doing having victory, the devil, what he's going to do is turn people away from God's people. He's going to criticize Christians. He's going to make the leaders look like evil people. You ever notice a strange thing? All over the world, there is millions and millions of Christians doing wonderful things. There are pastors living sacrificially all over the world, sacrificing, living sacrificially, doing great things, feeding the hungry, lifting the fallen, helping people all the time. They are helping orphans. We have ministries all over the world that we are supporting that are taking care of widows and orphans. We take care of single moms and help. We are doing things constantly for people all the time. And there's all these ministries. But do you know how much a ministry covers all that? Do you know how much the media covers that? Zero. The only way for a ministry could solve famine in Africa, and there's no more famine in Africa, it wouldn't get in the news. But let one child get molested in one church. Let one preacher be after money. And it's a leading story. That's strange. You know, Christians are digging wells in areas where people are dying because they don't have clean water. You ever hear about that? You ever hear about that stuff? You ever hear about people who've come in? Do you know there's some Christians who've gone into areas in Africa, and they've gone in and tried to have been fighting for hundreds of years. They're now all Christians and at peace now. And they dug a well right between the two tribes. They're both going to get clean water now. You'll never hear that stuff. I want to say the devil is always trying to smear Christians. Most pastors, most preachers live simple lives like I do, drive old cars and don't have a lot of money. Now, I know there are people on TV who make millions. And they are, Benny Hinn stayed in a hotel that cost $28,000 per night while he was on one of his campaigns. Olympic swimming pool in his room. Okay, I know there's those people like that. I know he makes $5 million a year. I know that. There are a few of those. Okay? There are a few of those. But that's all you hear about, the Jimmy Swaggerts. There's a lot of people living for the Lord. There's a lot of good Christians out there around the world. And the devil is always trying to do this smear thing. And by the way, who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the Bible says. If all you've got is critical things and saying, all Christians, somebody told you that because all Christians aren't bad and terrible and doing bad things. I just think all churches are after money. Actually, you're in one that isn't. And I could prove that to you 1,000 times over. But somebody's been whispering in your ear. And there's plenty of churches that aren't after money. Okay? I paid to work for the church when I started it. I paid all churches' bills. I wasn't after money. Okay? It was dumb if I was. And I want to say this. That's just the devil trying to smear. Because if they're bad, it's okay that I don't serve God. No, it's not okay even if they were bad. Okay, that's the way the devil works. And he tries to smear them. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up to Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, and if you ever want to, you want me to tell you stories about Christians who are changing the world and making a difference and helping orphans and widows and all around the world, there's stories. We're in prayer letters all over the place. We have them all over. God's doing a great work through some of these folks, and he's helping people. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, as part held of the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both in the Gentiles and also of the Jews, which are the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Okay, so there's a not now they couldn't stop him by smearing him, so they assaulted him. They got a big crowd of people and came to assault him, and Paul escaped, and so off he went. So that was Antioch, and then Iconium here, and so can you see the pattern here? See the pattern? These guys are living by faith. God's doing great things. Praise the Lord. God's working. People are being saved. Good things are happening. Attacks come. Satan fights it. Then what happens? God works anyway because they keep on going. And then they go somewhere else. Blessings, attack, blessings and joy at the end. That is the pattern of doing anything for God. And so we as a church and we as individuals, you know what we need to do? We need to say, I'm going to keep on going for God. I'm going to try to do something big for God. I know that gets the devil's attention, but you know what? It's going to see God's going to use me and God's going to do great things, and it's worth it. Now when the attack comes, when I don't feel like keeping on going, I remember when I was at my very most discouraged point in my life. I mean, it was the most discouraging point in my life since I've been saved. I was so discouraged, and the devil was just pounding me, and things were so bad for me right then. And this was 17, 18 years ago. And I was so discouraged, and I was so hard to keep on going, but God had given me one class during that time. I was in Bible college, and that teacher just kept on talking about sometimes you have to live life one step at a time. One step at a time. And boy, I was discouraged, but I thought, okay, I'll take my... And I literally got... I was struggling so much and having such a hard time. I had to go to the point where do I got to go next? And I just got to take my next step. I don't think anything's ever going to work good again. I don't think it's going to be hopeless. I was so down and depressed and hopeless. And I thought, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to take my next step. Next step. Go to my next class. Go to work. Go to do this. And sometimes you just got to keep on going and endure hardness as a good soldier. Because attacks come. The devil fights us. All of his minions fight us. But there are such great victories and blessings at the end. If we'll keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And when you don't feel like it, you keep on going. And when you're down, you keep on going. And when you fall, you get back up. And then God uses that and we do great things for him. And that's what happened to Paul. If he were given to his discouragement, there were some pretty discouraging days. He tells us about them. But you know what? Even with people making fun of him and blaspheming God, he kept on going. And many people came to the Lord, and it was a great blessing. We can keep on going, amen? There's blessings at the end if you'll keep on going, amen? If you don't quit. How many of you have felt Satan attack you? How many of you have felt the opposition once God starts blessing? You feel that opposition, don't you? And so do I. That's okay. It usually means you're doing something right. It usually means... The best football players today, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to get double teamed. the opposing team is going to get to put two people on them because they do the most, they're the best players. All right, we're going to pray. Hey, in a few minutes, we're going to have people coming in. We have visitors. We want to make sure you are real friendly. Greet all the visitors. Make them feel at home. We should have a great day today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then let's go meet some folks, help them find a seat, and we'll have a good time. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray to be blessed in the service to follow as we celebrate Friend Day. Use it in a great way and help us to keep on going for you. In Jesus' name, amen.